All right, thank you for that. We are in Psalm chapter number 124 tonight. We are still in our series as we're looking at the different psalms. It was supposed to be about 8 weeks. We're up to about 16 now. There's a lot of good truth we can find in the psalms that apply to our life. And so I want us to continue tonight in a very short psalm, but a psalm that packs some very, very practical and very helpful truths for us. If you like sports at all, you probably remember somebody at one time who has guaranteed a victory, okay? Remember the most famous and one of the first ones was Joe Namath in the 69 or 70 Super Bowl. The Jets were heavy underdogs. At that time, that conference wasn't even considered strong enough to face the other conference. And it was, they were underdogs, I think, double digits. And he just very confidently came out and said, "We're going to win." And sure enough, they went in and they upset the Colts and they won that Super Bowl. I remember another one a couple years ago. Anybody a Seahawks fan? Because we'll pray for you if you are. Anybody? My son is. I don't know what happened to him. I think my wife's side of the family corrupted him or something. He's a Seahawks fan. But many years ago, they had a quarterback named Matt Hasselbeck, and they were in the playoffs against the Packers. And the game went to overtime. And in overtime in those days, the first team to score won. So the big deal was the coin flip. You won to win the coin flip so you could get the ball. And so they went out to the midfield and they flipped the coin. And the ref said heads or tails. And I think he said heads. And the ref, you could hear. The microphone was on so you could hear this on television. And the ref said, "It's heads. Do you want the ball?" And Hasselbeck said this. He said, "We want the ball. We're going to score." And sure enough, they got the ball. And on the second play, he threw a perfect spiral to the other team. And they caught it, ran it back, and they lost, all right? So not every guarantee works. We're going to see a guarantee today in this psalm that will guarantee a victory in your life. If God is on our side, it will give us the victory in every area of our life. We don't have to live in defeat, an ironclad victory. This psalm was written by David. As with many of the other psalms, we kind of know the occasions of the writing sometimes. I think the one we looked at last week is when he came back from the Philistines and he went to the cave of Adullam. This week, we don't really know the occasion of the writing. Now, we understand the situation. The situation was that someone was causing trouble in his life. Someone was going against him, some type of enemy. And despite that, the Lord was able to give him deliverance by his mighty power. There's a double proclamation in this chapter of, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So David understands why he won the victory over the problems that were coming from other people in his life. It's because the Lord was on his side. Maybe you think of a, you know, sometimes we have a situation where something happens in life and it just so happens there's someone there that can help you in that situation. It's like, man, I'm glad you were here. Remember when I was in junior high, I was a seventh grader. That's when junior high started back in those days. And I was at some event and I happened to be by myself at that time, and I was walking by and there was a group of guys there and they were upperclassmen and they were being kind of punks, and I think I might have bumped into one of them, and they were going to try to cause trouble, and I was just be by myself. But I had a friend that just happened to come by, and he was an upperclassman, and he saw him and said, "Hey, leave him alone, that's my friend." And I'm like, I was good he was there, or else those seven guys would have had to get hurt, okay? And I didn't want to do that. But I'm like, man, I'm glad James came by when he did. And that's what David is saying here. If God had not been on our side, if God had not been on my side, I may not have made it through these problems. I think of Martha and Mary after Lazarus died. Jesus was coming there. Now, Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, but they didn't know that. And when Jesus came at two different times, they both met him separate from each other, and they both said the same thing. In John chapter 11, verse 21, says, "Then Martha said unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then a few verses later in verse 32, the same chapter, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You know what they're saying? Lord, if you were just here, that wouldn't have happened. Lord, if you were here, my brother would still be alive. Now, as a Christian, we never have to feel that way, that God is not on our side. There never needs to be a situation in life where things don't work out or something doesn't go well, and we say, man, if God had just been involved in this thing, that wouldn't have happened. And let me say that, if we ever feel that way in our life, let me just make this real clear. That is not God's fault, that's our fault. You know, it's not, look, it's like, when you pick teams when you were in school and maybe you weren't the best athlete and it's like, you know, I'll take Johnny and I'll take this. And it's like, you know, Brother Ramirez, you knew this probably happened to you all the time. And you were the last one picked. You're like, you know, no one wants me on their side. If Jesus is standing on the sideline or God's on the sideline like, hey, I want to be on your side, it's because we're not allowing him that place in our life. And when we do that, we're not guaranteed a win. See, this psalm is a psalm of victory. I read a story. In 1582, there was a Scottish minister named John Dury. He had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. After he was released from prison, a couple hundred of the people from his church and those that knew him came and met him at the prison. And as he was delivered out of prison, as they were walking down that street, they were singing this song. This psalm out loud. Why? Because the Lord had delivered them. Now, you know what? You and I are in a spiritual battle. We know this. This is not new. We have the enemies that we all know about. We have the enemy of the world. That's our philosophical enemy. The enemy that tries to push a difference of thought and truth and principle on us than that which we would find in the scripture. Fights us all the time. You know, we talk a lot about fake news. Can I just be honest? It's all fake news. And it's not just news anymore. They're trying to push an agenda. You're more apt to see them get mad because someone killed a baby duck, and I'm not for killing baby ducks. I don't really have an affinity for baby ducks, okay? But to kill an unborn child in the womb is not a big deal. But we have the world that's constantly trying to throw their thoughts at us. We have the flesh. The flesh is our physical enemy. That's the part of us that is sinful in its nature and fights against the principles of God's word and tries to push us a different direction. We have the devil. The devil really is our powerful enemy. You know, he's not this guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and he smells like smoke. He's very, very powerful enemy. And he has many powerful weapons at his disposal that he can throw our way. In this psalm, we're going to see three different weapons that Satan can throw at us. But I want to say this before we actually look at the psalm. We don't have to win because God wants us to have a victory. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." By the way, how many of you are saved today? By the way, if you're saved today, do you know the world should not overcome you? That'd be a good time for an amen right there. The world doesn't have to overcome you. If the world overcomes us, it's because we allow the world to overcome us. But by the very fact that we are saved and the Spirit of God dwells in us, we do not have to lose that battle to the world. It says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" We are told in Colossians and other places that the very way that we receive Christ as our Savior by faith is the way we're supposed to live this Christian life, by that same faith. And that same faith allows us to have the victory in our life. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So what are the three things that we can have victory over, a guaranteed victory over in this psalm, if the Lord and because the Lord is on our side? First of all, I would say we would have victory over people. Now, before we go on, I want you to understand that although people can be a problem, people are not the problem. The ultimate problem is the people, because they are being used by Satan to cause issues in our life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's all. It's all a spiritual battle. And if somebody, look, if you're at work and you're saved and someone's irritating you or someone's making fun or saying things about you because you are a Christian, you have to understand it's really ultimately it's our spiritual enemy that's pushing them. They're unsaved. Yeah, I've said over and over and over, never be amazed when someone who's not saved acts like someone who is not saved. They don't know. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth of God's word. And so they're going to act a certain way. But sometimes Satan will use people. He mentions two types of people here in this psalm. Those who are against you in verse 2. Says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us." By the way, if anybody knew what that was like, that was David. David knew what it was like to have people rise up against him. Think of his own son, Absalom. Absalom, who turned the whole nation against him and would have killed his father if he could and sought to become the king, and David actually had to flee for a while. King Saul, even though David was the next king in line and was actually working for Saul, Saul, because of his bitter spirit, tried to kill David. David had to flee several times. There were times he threw a javelin at him to try to kill him. After Saul died, one of his sons tried to take over the kingdom, and David had to fight that battle. Many of David's allies turned on him. So David knew what it was like when people turned on him. And by the way, that happens too. Never be surprised. Here's something that is hard for us to understand, but it's something we absolutely need to understand. When people turn away from the Lord, this is hard to get. Sometimes they turn away from you. Now that's hard, especially as I've been working in the church for many, many, many years. Most of my friends, if not all of my friends, are people from the church. And when people leave the church, so often they leave you. And I understand that. But what happens, they'll start getting critical. By the way, let me say this. It happens in the best of churches. Okay, Jesus had 12 and one of his left. You know, don't listen to them when they're critical. Well, you know, Sister So-and-so did this. It's like, did you go talk to Sister So-and-so about that? And by the way, if they're leaving the church, I'm just philosophizing for a minute. Let me share. If they're leaving the church because there's a problem with the church, why don't they ever end up in another good church? I have no problem with that. You know, like, "Pastor Myers, I don't like the way you look." No, I do. I don't comprehend that. But, you know, I don't like what's going on here. I just feel there's another church. Go. I mean, I would be glad if they go to another good church of like faith and God uses them there. I have no problem with that. Okay? But how often do they not do that? And then they want to come back and criticize the church or someone in the church or something that happened in their life. Listen, don't always listen to that. Because when we get away from God, we typically get away from God's people. And by the way, don't be mean to them either. Okay? Just love them and be kind to them. But don't take it personally. They start being critical of your, "Well, you know, I used to believe that." Well, what happened? Did the Bible change? You know, they're critical of the way you live. "Yeah, we used to not do those things," or, "We used to do those things, but we kind of grew past that." Hey, by the way, I don't want to be mean here. I'm trying to be really nice, Brother Bichardo. But you wait, look 15 years down the line and see how it works in their family. Just tell people. I had someone leave a church one time. "I'm going to go to this other church." I'm like, you know what you need to do? Before you go to that church, why don't you, go look at their youth group, because that's what your teenager is going to be 15 years from now. Just go look. And unfortunately, they came back. But listen, love them, but don't listen to the criticism, because it's not true. And whenever you listen to criticism, you're only hearing one side anyhow. The poor person they're criticizing doesn't have a chance to say, "Can I tell you how it really was?" I understand this. The real story is never the real story. And so I don't know how we got on that. The Spirit just gave me utterance, okay? But just be very careful. Don't let people bother you, okay? If I have to choose between somebody or the Lord, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm always going to choose the Lord. When I got right with God as a brand new Christian, and I'm like, I love my friends, but I knew I couldn't be around them, and I wasn't as subtle about it as maybe I should have been, I just quit going around them. But I just knew that I had to choose the Lord, and I knew if I was with them, I wouldn't choose the Lord. Now, thankfully, I was able to reconnect and get some of them into church, and a couple of them got saved. Some didn't. I've told you the stories. But it's like, I had to choose. I'm going to choose the Lord. Okay? Don't let people get you down. By the way, stay in church and get good friendships, and you'll be just fine. You'll just be fine. But don't get discouraged. Any effect that people have on our faith is only because we allow them to have that effect. If someone is dragging you down, it's not because they're dragging you down. It's because you are allowing them to drag you down. Don't do that. Say, but I love them and I want to help them. Then get some godly people around them and try to lift them up. But don't let them drag you down. You can't control how people treat you. You can only choose how you respond to how people treat you. See, David had those people that were against him. But you know what? David had people who were for him. By the way, Jonathan. You know who should have been David's, who should have really been against David? Was Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan would have been the next in line. Jonathan was everything you'd want in a king. The guy was spot on. He was fearless. And you know what Jonathan said? You're the next king. I'm in. So David had friends. David had the mighty men. By the way, you didn't need an army if you had those guys. Those guys were tough as nails. So David did have some. Focus who's on your side, not who's against you sometimes. Also, the people who were angry with you. Verse 3, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And just remember this, sometimes people just get upset with you. And don't let that get to you. Sometimes their anger towards you is really just because they have an issue with the Lord and you represent him. I've told it many times, but I worked at the warehouse. There was one guy, he didn't like us Christians that worked there. And he thought, he didn't even call me by my name. When I came in, he said, hey, and he cussed. That was my name. My name to him was a cuss word. Hey, blank. I'm like, whatever. I say, what'd you want to do? You want to really know what I wanted to do? I wanted to pray for him. I wanted to lay hands on him. But I knew that's what he wanted me to do. So I just let it go. Okay, I'm like, it's not worth it. People are upset with you. It's because their problems not with God, not with you. And people get angry. Not everybody's gonna be happy that you're serving God. You, if you're a newer Christian, you go home like, man, I'm excited about Jesus. You know, you're gonna have someone in your family miss God. Like, you know, man, you're spending too much time at church now. What are you, a choir boy or an altar boy? I mean, my dad that used to tell me, like, man, you need to get your act together. And then as soon as I got my act together, it's like, you're going a little bit overboard with this. I had to explain to him, it's like either one way or the other. You want me to be a knucklehead? Or I'm going to be a knucklehead either way, okay? You want me to be a knucklehead for myself or for the Lord? But that's just people don't understand. Don't let it get to you. If we do, what happens? We become bitter. Forgive people. Well, my unsafe family said that, and that was very mean. They don't know any better. Okay? Don't hold it against them. So sometimes it's people, but you know what? If it had not been the Lord who was on David's side and on our side, we would lose that battle. But there's another battle too, over problems. All of us have problems. Problems are equal opportunity employers. Now, primarily the problems mentioned here are a result, if you look at the context, of the people. But problems come. And if we're not careful, problems can cause us issues. He mentions it in verse 4 that there's problems that discourage you. Look at verse 4. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul. You can almost, if you read that, it's one thing I like about the Psalms. You really feel the emotion of what he's saying. What are you saying? I'm discouraged. My soul, it's just that it's more than I can bear. People get discouraged. You know why we get discouraged? Because sometimes we're taking everything upon ourselves and we don't need to. Jesus said, you don't need to take that by yourself. See, we take that burden that comes our way and we try to take care of it by ourselves, and it's just too much. Jesus said, God told us in 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 7, we know the verse. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, we love that verse, right? Do you know what the next verse is? Be sober. That's not for you, are you? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. You see, Satan's looking for who he can devour, and a lot of times, you know who he finds, Brother Pichardo? Those who are overburdened with something that aren't giving their care to the Lord, and they're weak. They're weak. Look, don't get discouraged. It's natural to get discouraged because we take everything upon ourselves and we start to think about everything that's going on and we don't think about the resource that we have, and that resource is the Lord. The Lord. It's not wrong to be discouraged. Discouragement comes our way, but don't let it take up residence. When it does, we're in a bad place. Next, also there's problems that would drown us. Look at verse 5. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. It's like, man, I'm just drowning. I can't get a breath. We get to the place where we feel like we've gone under. It's like Peter. As long as Peter, you know, Jesus, you're walking on the water. Peter said, can I do that? And Jesus, he didn't give him, you know, he didn't say, here's the manual and how, you know, we would write a book, 5 steps to walking on the water. There's not 5 steps, there's one. Obey. Jesus said, come. He's like, he didn't say how to get into the water. He didn't say when to get into the water. He just said, come. And Peter said, I'm in. And Peter jumped over and he walked on water until he got his eyes off Jesus. And it said he saw the wind voice. You don't see wind. You see the results of the wind, but you don't technically see the wind. We start to feel the pressure, and the pressure starts to get our focus on that which we should not have our focus on. And that happened to Peter, and down he went. Started to drown. I guarantee you, every single one of us, if I pass the mic, let's have testimony time. How many of you feel like you're drowning before? We've been there, we've done that. Because we get our eyes off the Lord. But you know what? We can have victory. Thankfully for Peter, the Lord, thankfully for the Peter, not just for Peter, but for us also, the Lord is there to lift us up. Remember Brother Grandy, Brother Nick's dad, went to Bible college with him, taught in our college here for several years. But I remember a story told one time. I actually, when Nick's out of town for Thanksgiving, but I said, your dad, this was your dad's story, right? He said one time they were when he was a child, he was at some type of family activity, and his little sister, she got lost, and they couldn't find her. And so they're like, hey, go find your little sister. I think they may have all been looking, but Brother Grandy, he may have been in early teenage years. He happened to go in the backyard, and he looked, and he said, I was walking by, and I just happened to look into the pool. He said when he looked into his pool, there at the bottom of the pool was his sister. He said she was standing there looking up, and she had her arms in the air like, help me. And he jumped in, and he was able to help her. Now, he said it was funny later. As a little girl, he'd run around, and whenever they saw somebody, he goes, that's my brother. He saved me. But don't we feel like that so often? We're in the water, and we feel like nothing's going on. We're looking forward, like, I need some help here. Listen, if the Lord is on our side, we can get through anything. It's only when we get our eyes off of him and we get our eyes on the problems, and it's even compounded when those problems are from people. And I'm like you, I get irritated. When someone causes trouble or something, I'm not like, you know, this is just the Lord's way of teaching me something. You know what I'm like? I can get even. Bring it on. Bring it on. But that's not Christian. So I talked to Brother Bichardo. He makes me feel so much better. It's like, Pastor Myers, act like a Christian. No, there's no fun in that. But you know what? It's because our eyes are off of the Lord. And our eyes are on people. People are never the problem. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't let people run you over. One of the presidents, I don't know if it was Kennedy, said, forgive your enemies, but know where they are. Okay? But I'm just saying, we feel overwhelmed, but so often it's worse when the Lord is not on our side. He is on our side. Lastly, over pitfalls. What are pitfalls? These are things you will face in your life that could trip you up. By the way, there are plenty of those as you walk with God and try to do the right thing. I encourage you, don't add to them by living a certain way that might bring more problems. There's enough things for us to worry about without them bringing more. You know, the bumper sticker, lead us not into temptation, I can find it myself. There's a lot more truth to that than you realize. Lord, help me to get victory over temptation, and then we go put ourselves in the way of temptation. It's like, brother, come on here. But there's so many pitfalls, and let's make sure that with the Lord's help, we get over them. What kind of, look at, he mentions in verse 6, you feel eaten up. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to our teeth. To their teeth, thank you. In other words, he goes, you know, he's not giving us up like one of these animals looking to trap another animal. Why? Because animals are tasty. Okay? It's always funny, these people like, let's not mistreat animals. We, you know, meat is murder. Okay, well, vegetables have feelings too. You know, I'm going to kill. Look, if something's got to die, it might as well taste good. Amen. Like someone said, very wise person once said, God didn't want us to eat animals. Why did he make them out of meat? Okay. But you know, we feel like that, like we're trapped and here we go and we're going to be eaten up. Listen, we can get out of that with the Lord's help. It says he didn't deliver us up to that. If we get in that type of trap, it's not because the Lord put us in the trap. It's because we put ourselves in the trap. The Lord gives us everything we need to avoid the pitfalls. You have to understand, we have an enemy. John 10:10, I love, it says, the thief cometh not but for to kill, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What a bummer. But I like the last part of the verse. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, the enemy, he doesn't have that for your life. I got something for you, and I got something better. Hey, let's not put ourselves in those traps. Satan is actively after us. We can avoid those pitfalls. If we're just living our life and something comes our way, and we're trying to walk with God, and we're trying to do the right thing, and we're not putting ourselves in harm's way, do you know we can get through those? I think of Joseph. Joseph, not you, the real Joseph in the Bible. Joseph was just doing what he was supposed to do. He had no choice. He was Potiphar's slave, and he was serving, and he was a leader, and he just happened to be going through the house, and there was Potiphar's wife, okay, Mrs. Jezebel herself, and she's throwing herself at him. He didn't put himself in harm's way. He was just doing what he was supposed to do, and because of that, when that came his way, he's like, you want the jacket? It's yours. I'm not going to sin and do this wickedness against God, and out he went. And we can make it. Let's not put ourselves in the pitfall, but if we stay close to God and we understand, it's funny, why did Joseph get, he didn't say, I can't do this. I could get in trouble. I could be put in jail. I could be killed. He said, I am not going to do this wickedness to God. He knew that God was very aware of everything that was going on. And God, the same God who lifted him up, every single situation was there, even when there was a chance to do wrong. And by the way, that was the strongest temptation Joseph could have faced. There is no other temptation stronger than that one. You think about it. Here is a young man ripped from his family. He's lonely. He's by himself. And here's I guarantee you she wasn't ugly, okay? Satan doesn't do that. And here's this beautiful woman throwing herself at him to take care of all that loneliness. But he had enough spirituality to say, God's right here, and I ain't doing it. Well, you don't have to give in. Walk with God, do the right thing, and you'll be fine. That doesn't always happen to people, right? What about David and Bathsheba? Oops, he didn't do the right thing. What about Samson? The strongest man who ever lived. Samson didn't need an army. Samson was the army. All the other judges, they got all these guys together and they fought battle. Samson said, I ain't got time for that. Let me just go kill 3,000 by myself. We're done. And yet, women tripped him up. So let's be very careful. We'll be eaten up. We feel like we're going to be eaten up, and then we feel like we can't escape. Look at verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. It's like, I feel like I'm trapped here, but you know what? At the right moment, I'm able to break away and get away from these troubles and these trials and problems in our life. I won't go into it, but I think of Hezekiah. When King Sennacherib of the Assyrians came and he had defeated several of the lands, very strong king, by the way. He had defeated several of the kings and the false gods, and he set it. He had actually taken some of the cities around Judah, and he set his sights on Jerusalem, and he surrounded the city, and he was mocking God, like, your God's not going to help. I've already defeated that God and that country's God, and their gods couldn't do anything, and your God's not going to do anything. They found a cylinder that Sennacherib had actually wrote about his battle against Hezekiah. He came against the city, and Hezekiah locked the city, put the city on lockdown. He told them, don't even listen to these guys when they come and they talk their trash. And here's what Sennacherib said about his campaign against Judah and King Hezekiah. He said, I have captured 200,000, 150 people. I guess he was an accurate counter. Small and great, male and female. I brought them out and I reckoned them as spoil. Hezekiah himself, like a caged bird within Jerusalem, his royal city, I shut in. By the way, that's true. Now, it's funny, he didn't tell you the rest of the story. God came and wiped out their whole army. And Hezekiah gets a letter from him, and Hezekiah goes to the Lord and lays the letter out and says, you can read that, God. And I'm just relying on you. And guess what happened? He was wiped out. He was literally caged like a bird. But you know what? He trusted and relied in God, and God set them free. We feel like that so often. What's the point tonight? The point tonight is we don't have to lose to anything. I mean, I mention it over and over sometimes. Well, I used to coach our teams, and I love our sports teams, and I don't mind if they lose. There's a half-truth there, okay? But when we lost on a rare occasion, if the other team was better than us, it's like they're better than us. I'm not going to argue with you about that. They deserve to win. Shake their hand. Trip them, but shake their hand. Okay? But you know what I hated? I'd hate, even when we won and we didn't play very good, it's like, man, we should have beat that team by 50. Well, what's wrong with you guys? You know, I would hate to lose a spiritual battle when I don't have to. I would hate to be discouraged and down all the time. When God says, just look to me, I'm on your side, I'll dig you right out of that thing. I would hate to fall into a trap or a pitfall when it's like the Lord says, I'm right here. You don't have to. You want guaranteed victory in your life? Make sure the Lord is on your side. Make sure that you are faithful to Him. You're spending time and walking with Him, and you're aware of His presence in your life. You won't ever lose the key important things of life. Let's stand together this evening.